I appreciate it. There was a man who was constantly going to drink. It was his escape from his house. And so he would constantly, about the same time every night, he would leave his wife. His wife and him would get into an argument, and he would go down to the local bar, and he would drink, and he would get drunk. And when the bar closed, he would stagger home, and he would walk because he knew he was going to do the same. He just constantly was doing this, and his wife finally gets her fill and says, "I am so sick and tired of this." So she bought her a devil costume, and she dressed up like the devil. And she knew which way he would come home every night. And so she thought, I'm gonna scare him straight, you know, kind of a thing. So sure enough, you know, the bar closed about midnight, and he'd stagger along about 12:15. She hid behind a tree, and she jumps out, and she goes, "I'm here to take you home," in her best devil voice, you know. And he's kind of like, "What?" Like, "Who are you?" And she's like, "I'm the devil." And he goes, "Well, you can come home with me. I'm married to your sister." Now, when you think of the devil, and you think, "I'm going to dress like the devil," or when somebody else dresses like him on the outside, I was thinking of basically four things, and I want you to think about it. But so throw them out there. What would you normally associate with a Satan costume? Pitchfork, huh? Horns. Huh? Fork tongue. That was not on my top four, but yeah. What?
A tail.
A tail. Red. Right? Red. Pitch. Yeah. We have that outside imagery. Now, what's interesting to me is now you see every once in a while you'll see these little costumes for little kids dressed like the devil. And, oh, they're so cute. And in my mind, I'm always like, really? You realize what they're dressing like, right? But the typical picture of Satan, as we see him from the outside, is one thing. But then there's this inside picture, right? And I was looking for words, and I kind of scanned through some words that might describe Satan. And so sneaky and subtle came to mind. And then more words: evil, clever, cunning, wicked, miserable, crafty, sly, cruel, malicious, heartless, angry, crazy, relentless, and then the two that stick out to me, liar and deceitful. You know, the very first time we see a picture of Satan, right? I mean, not in our necessarily with our vision, but in our mind's eye, as we see this passage in Genesis chapter 3, the very first time that we hear anything about him, it says the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that God had made. So he's crafty. You know, the Message uses the word clever, and then the King James Version uses the word subtle. So we need to be reminded that he is a very clever, very subtle, very sneaky kind of enemy. And I think oftentimes we forget that he is our enemy. And we're going to deal with this passage here in just a minute. But when you start thinking about the fact that he is a hater of God, and because he hates God, he's a hater of God's children. And if he's a hater of God's children and we are his children, then obviously he hates us. And because of that hatred that he has for us, he will do anything in his power to keep us from paying attention to the things that are important in this life. You know, I had a chance when I had my surgery to watch a lot of Blacklist. But, you know, it's interesting because I don't know what I feel about Reddington. You know, he's kind of a good bad guy, or he's kind of a bad good guy. I haven't quite figured that out. But he's one thing for sure, right? He is deceitful. He represents kind of this underworld scenario. But there's something about him that I found out in the very last episode, and it was so exciting. And if you haven't seen it, too bad. It's spoiler alert. So put your fingers in your ear and go, because I'm fixing to tell you a spoiler. But you find out in the very last episode, at least the one that's on Netflix, and that is that Reddington is actually Elizabeth King's father. And the reason that he tries to keep that from everyone else is because he knows in his world of evil that he lives in and deals in and operates in, that if people knew who she was, they would go after her. And he's tried to protect her. You know, you watch these shows and you watch this movies and things like that. And when a good guy decides to do the right thing for the right reason, oftentimes the bad guys attack. And a lot of times they'll put a gun to their head or they'll torture them. And they're like, I'm not giving up. I'm not going to say what's on my mind. I'm not giving up the secret. And then they go, we've got your kid. And they leverage that person with their child. And then it's like a totally different ball game. You know, a husband being tortured than the wife, I'm going to shoot your wife, or a wife, I'm going to shoot your husband. And they leverage the ones we love to get us to do, or to get them to do what they want done. And that is a picture of Satan. I mean, all the way through Scripture, he attacks God's children, right? I mean, he can't really attack God because God is more powerful and a stronger being than he'll ever be. And yet Satan attacks those, as Peter would say, and Peter would know, as a roaring lion. I mean, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says Satan is a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But I don't know about you guys, if I saw a lion, I would run. I mean, if I saw a roaring lion and he's coming at me, you know, if there's a place for me to go, I'm going. Jumping in a car, going up a tree, whatever it takes to get away from that roaring lion. But here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is using a different description of Satan. I mean, that's one description, as a serpent who is crafty, and then as a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we see a different picture. He says this in verse 13 through 15. For such people, remind you, there were these troublemakers right in Corinth. They were causing problems for not only the Corinthians, but for Paul himself. And he says, for such people are false apostles. They're deceitful workers. They're masquerading, right? Putting masks on as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. That is a really powerful verse for us to understand this morning. It's not surprising, Paul says then, if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness, their end will be what their actions deserve. So Paul is warning the Corinthians, as he warns us today, you know, you would probably run from a lion, a roaring lion, but do you know to run from a masquerading angel of light? Someone who says they're good, or someone who says they represent God, and yet their actions don't necessarily meet up with their heart. I mean, at another place in Scripture, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, beware of false prophets. You'll know them by their what? Fruits. Their works. By the things that they produce. He goes on to say, a fig tree, you know, doesn't produce grapes, and grapes don't produce figs, and we do it, or thorns. We talk about that all the time. You plant a strawberry seed, you get a strawberry plant. You know, you plant an apple seed, you get an apple tree. The seeds produce after themselves. And so throughout Scripture, God has warned us, you have an enemy, and I want to reveal him to you. Satan is all about darkness and hiding and deceitfulness and covering and not allowing you to see what's happening. When you watch The Blacklist, it's the whole show about deceitfulness and covering. And I'm doing this for this reason, but really I'm doing this. And it's just this crazy, mixed up world. In most cases of evil. But there's some good laced in there. And I guess that's why we think Reddington's the good guy. But he's really a bad guy. But then he's a good guy. Depends on how you want to look at it. Satan's not a good guy. God warns us throughout Scripture, he hates you. He hates me. He hates good, so he hates us. That's how that works. And he'll do whatever he can do to keep us from God's protection and God's grace. Those of you that weren't here last week, we talked about this idea of getting rid of stinking thinking, right? To think the right thoughts and not the wrong thoughts, and not to have thoughts that don't include God and that don't include faith. And the fact is that God has given us weapons to fight against the strongholds of Satan. And so he says, don't allow him to get a foothold. I mean, that was more me saying that. so that he builds a stronghold. And it starts with believing the lies and the deceitfulness of Satan himself. But Satan has weapons too, and he uses them daily. This doubt, deception, mind games, emotional games, lies, and the worst one, half-truths. He's really good at using half-truths and convincing us that half-truths are okay. And according to Paul, he might masquerade as an apostle of Christ or an angel of light, but he does give us a weapon. And we talked about that weapon last week, and I want to talk about it more this week, and that is the very Word of God, right? When we cast Satan in the right light, he's exposed. I mean, I don't know if you got your little handout. That's the creepiest, weirdest picture. That's the best one I could find, you know. And it's like a camouflaged girl, and she just looks kind of evil to me, you know. It's supposed to be kind of like, hey, I'm going to be camouflaged among some leaves. But there's some evilness there, and that's what I think of when I think of our enemy, Satan. Turn to John chapter 10. You have a couple of places in John where Jesus, again, is trying to reveal. All right? I think that's really important this morning as we start thinking about it, that we need to have this revelation, right, of who Satan truly is. Here's what Jesus says. He's talking especially right here to the Pharisees. He says, "Very truly I tell you, Pharisees." And Pharisees were false teachers and false prophets. They weren't supposed to be. They were supposed to be the shepherds of Israel. And yet, in this particular passage, Jesus gets onto them pretty hard and heavy for not being the shepherds of Israel. In other places, he says, hey, you know, you need to be aware of these sheep, or I'm sorry, yeah, these wolves in sheep's clothing. And that's where he says, you'll recognize them by their fruits. But they look like sheep, but they're not. They're actually ravenous wolves. Very truly, he says, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. And we need to know his voice. That's, again, going back to our greatest weapon is God's word. But he says, they will never follow a stranger. And that really has this idea that they shouldn't ever follow a stranger. They will run away from him because they don't recognize a stranger's voice. We shouldn't be deceived, Jesus says, by hearing a voice that we don't recognize. We should recognize the voice. It shouldn't be that hard. We should know what God is saying versus what Satan is saying. They do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, right? This analogy, this example. But the Pharisees didn't understand what he was telling them. So therefore, Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I'm the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief, as representative of not only false prophets, those masquerading, but Satan himself, the thief, comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's his job, right? And then he says, I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. So we have this war going on, one of which Satan is trying to be very deceitful and hide, and is represented by darkness, and is represented by deceitfulness, and is represented by lies and thievery and stealing and killing and destruction. And then Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit represent light and revelation and always just revealing. I want to show you who I am. I want to explain myself to you. And so you have this darkness versus light. You have this revelation versus this deception. And it's all throughout Scripture. The thief, the masquerader, the deceitful one, his goal is to steal and kill and destroy. And our goal is to make sure we don't listen to his voice. And we shouldn't ever listen to his voice. We should recognize what is right and wrong just by the words themselves. One of his greatest fruits, right, we're going to know him by his fruits, is this idea of lying. I said it a second ago, deception and half-truths. Let me remind you of something. When he's talking to the Pharisees, Jesus himself says, you hypocrites. Now, we've changed that word quite a bit in our culture. It's evolved into a word that doesn't mean quite the same as what it used to mean. But in this culture, in this day, do you remember? I know I've hypocrites, I think is the Greek word. Do you remember what it means? Okay. Oh, I actually made a slide. Close your eyes. Anybody know what hypocrite means? I forgot I made that, right? Okay, so you know what it is. Boy, that was a great question, Mike. It's one wearing a mask. See, right there, it's one wearing a mask. Jesus constantly was getting on to those folks who were supposed to be the leaders, who were supposed to be the ones giving life and giving light and providing guidance and literally giving what God has given them to the people. And yet they put on these masks. It was all about power and worldliness and money and what they could get out of things. No different from the deceitfulness that happens in our world. Look at John chapter 8, verses 43 through 45. Jesus again is talking with religious leaders. He's talking to the Pharisees. And he says, why is my language not clear to you? And I want to say like this, why can't you hear my words when you should be able to hear my words? You should know my words. Why is my language not clear? Why can't you understand? Because I'm speaking what God has given to me, but you don't get it. You know why? Because you don't understand what God says, because you're not in the Word. You're doing your own thing. You've been bought by Satan, and you want to be as deceitful as he is. And so he says, why is my language not clear to you? Because you're unable to hear what I say. And as he's talking about Cameron, can you hear me? Right? He's not saying, can you hear me? He says, can you hear me? You who have ears should listen. You who have eyes should be able to see. I mean, it's stronger language than just, hey, you're not being able to hear. You're not able to listen to me. You're unable to hear what I say because you belong to your father, the devil. I mean, this is as strong language as you can get. And you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language. You know, we've told that joke. I've told that joke forever. You know, how do you know a lawyer's lying or a politician's lying? When he moves his lips, right? So how do you know when Satan is lying? When he moves his lips, right? when he speaks, he's lying. That's what he does. He's a liar and the father of lies. Yet, because I tell the truth, you don't believe me. You want to kill me for telling you the truth, and yet your father, the devil, does nothing but lie, and yet you want to follow after him. You know, of course, they get bent out of shape because they don't understand what he's really trying to say to them. Satan distorts God's words, changes the way God's goodness is perceived. This is what one author wrote. Maybe I should have said it that way. Satan distorts God's words, changes the way God's goodness is perceived, and certainly causes many to question God's intentions. That's what happens when you whisper. I love what one author wrote. He said, most lies are whispered, not screamed. It's the subtlety of a lie. It's the whisper. Hey, did you hear so-and-so did that? Did you hear about so-and-so? I don't know this for a fact, but man, let me tell you something. Right? I mean, that's the whisper. It's interesting. I read three different studies. There was a 1997 study, 2007 survey, and a 2014 survey. It said this, 74% of Americans believe in God. All right? This relates to the lies and the deception. 74% of Americans believe in God, but 92% of Americans believe in heaven. Okay? Let that wallow around in your brain for a little bit. So 74% of Americans, this is the 2007 study, 74% believe in God, but 92%, almost 20% more, believe in heaven. I guess they believe that there was a second Big Bang theory, right? That somewhere in the skies somewhere, there was a second Big Bang and created a heaven without a God. To me, that's ludicrous. I don't know how your brain works, but that just seems silly to me. But here's the crazy, even crazier part. In the three surveys, of those who believe in heaven, They were 92%, 84%, and 74%. Those three different surveys at different times, different folks believed in heaven. But those who believe in hell were 58, 56, and 40%. Okay? So I believe in heaven, 92, 84, 74, but I don't believe in hell, 58, 56, and 40%. Saying, oh, you know, hey, there's a hell. No. 4 out of 10, don't believe it. In the same verses in Scripture, right, in the same verses in Scripture, you see both of these places. But Satan's best lie, I think, in my mind, is to tell people, hey, I don't even exist. In fact, hell doesn't either. Live your life, do what you want, it's no big deal. And you notice, I didn't do that on purpose, but I almost whispered that, didn't I? Hey, you know, it's not that big of a deal. Do what you want. Because there's no hell. There's no Satan. It's all good. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, just the first verse that popped in my mind. For the wages of sin is death, one consequence, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, right? So you've got two places to go. Well, one's talking about death. Okay, punishment and reward are listed, but death may not necessarily be hell. Okay, well, go to Matthew chapter 25, where Jesus is using a parable, but at the same time speaking a reality. He says that on the day of judgment, there will be a separation of sheep and goats, right? The sheep will go to the right, the goats will go to the left. Separation. On the right are those who listened to God and those who showed compassion. You saw that I was hungry, you gave me some food. You saw that I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was in prison, you came and saw me. I was sick and you visited me. That's the separation. On the left, he says, you didn't visit me. You didn't show compassion. You didn't love your fellow man. You didn't do anything that you were supposed to do. You're supposed to be living life together and you didn't do squat diddly. You'll go to the left. One will go into eternal punishment and the other will go into eternal life. I don't know how much more clear you need. How do you believe that there's a heaven without a hell when Jesus teaches them both? Well, it's easy. You believe your father, the father of lies, right? The deceptor. The one who doesn't tell the truth. The one who would rather teach our young people, you can do whatever you want. It's not that big of a deal. But it is a big deal. It's an eternal thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, right? Oh, don't go there. I skipped a part because I want to read this part. Whole societies, not just America, teach, and this is a quote, our enemy is a figment of our imagination. Perfect lie. A twisted religious symbol of evil, one author wrote. And both authors basically said, quit worrying about things that don't exist. So it's a great lie. Am I going to get in trouble for the life that I lived on this earth? No big deal. Do your own thing. We cannot be that stupid, right? That would be the word I would use. The Bible uses different words. But think about this. 250, 300 years ago, I used this in my intro and I talked about it last Wednesday night. When we fought a battle, right? We fought against, just go back to the Civil War. Or go even further back. Go back to the Revolutionary War. Right? Did you know who your enemy was? Yeah, they wore these bright red uniforms, right? White X's across. Sometimes they had red hats and white feathers. And then you had other uniforms that had blue hats with feathers. And they wore this uniform. And you went, there's the enemy. Shoot them. Right? And they walked at each other. There's the enemy. We shall all fire at once. You know, fire round one. You know, reload. 10 minutes later, here we go again. But we knew who our enemy was. They wore uniforms. World War I. You had the blue coats and the gray coats in the Civil War. Then you had World War I. Everyone wore uniforms. World War II, everyone wore uniforms. And then we started getting into Vietnam, the war that couldn't be won. Why? Because the enemy was camouflaged. Didn't know who the enemy was. Little kid would walk into a bar, shoeshine, bomb would go off. We see a lot of that today. Children being used, women being used with bombs underneath their clothing or bombs in their shoes. And we go, who's the enemy? That's the picture of Satan. He's a camouflaged enemy. He doesn't want to be seen. He doesn't want us to know he's there. But he's very much wanting to destroy and very much wanting to hurt and kill. And I love, this is where I was going, and I got there too quick, but 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I got to teach 2 Corinthians chapter 2 9-10 weeks ago. And I know I touched on this and talked about it, but verse 11 says, in order that Satan might not outwit us, right? We don't want him to be smarter than us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. And that word literally means blueprints and plans, devious plans, right? We don't need to be unaware of that. Why? Because it makes sense for us to know that we're in a war and to be able to fight. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. Very similar terminology Paul uses here. He says, finally then, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you, and read it with me, you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. It's that whole idea. He's got this strategy. You shouldn't be unaware of that. You should know what his strategy is. For our struggle, and he explains it, it's not against flesh and blood. We're not going against these guys walking with their uniforms. It's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So this war is being fought really hard by Satan for your hearts and your souls. For my heart and my soul, he's fighting hard for it. And God says, don't be unaware. Don't put your head in the sand. Don't be so stupid as to think that this war doesn't involve you. I think if we lived in other countries, we would be probably a little more aware of things that are taking place. Just walking to the store in Iraq, I'm sure, is not exactly the same as driving to the store in America. Although there are some minefields out there called minivans. You got to watch those guys. There's sometimes. Sorry. I've done really good. I can honestly say, JR, I have not got angry one single time at a single driver. You know why? Three words. It is written. I have said that so many times this week. It is written. I don't even say what's written. I just know in my mind, do not kill your brother and do not get angry with your brother. It is written. All right? So I have memorized it is written. I've got that part down. It is a totally, totally different strategy for Satan. He loves to dive in and put things in our way that just cause us to question our faith and different things like that. God provides a formula for success. I didn't know if I was going to have time. I'm going to say it anyway. A friend of mine came up. I won this tournament, and he came up to me afterward, and he goes, so give me an idea of your strategy. What's your strategy? Right, Aaron will appreciate this. We talk about it all the time. What's your strategy to win? And I was like, come here. Strike every time. That's how you win. You throw more strikes than the other guy. It's a great strategy. If I'm bowling Aaron in a match, is there any defense in bowling? There's no defense. If Aaron's up to throw the ball, I can't hit him with something. I can't tackle him. I can't kneecap him. You know, I mean, it's really my score versus his score. So really, I'm not even against him. I'm against the pins. My strategy to win a match in bowling is simply to throw more strikes than he does. And he's got to figure out how to do that. He's not bowling against me. Our scores will match up at the end. But I gotta beat the pins. I don't even pay attention. 99.9% of the time, if I'm in a match play with somebody, if we were bowling together, Steve, I wouldn't watch you bowl. I don't even look at your game. I don't want to know what you're doing. Because I got to beat the pins. That's my only option. We're not like bowling and Satan are not the same thing. Bowling is all offensive. There's some good offensive strategy when it comes to bowling, but there's no defense. But there is defense needed against Satan and his wiles. And the best defense is to know God's word so that when he attacks, you can say, it's written. I know what God said. You can attack me all day long, but it's not going to matter. All right? And honestly, I'm going to give you some offensive weapons. Look at James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. All right? Here's some great offense. Regardless of what anything God throws or Satan throws at you, this is great offense. Submit yourselves then to God, James says. So I can do that. Whatever Satan's doing in my life doesn't really matter. But offensively, if I want to make my life better, I need to submit it to God. And then resist the devil and he'll flee from you. So I can resist him. Come near to God and he'll come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you that are double-minded. And this idea is that you're sitting on the fence. I can go either direction. So he says here, James, submit yourselves, resist the devil, come near to God, wash your hands and purify your hearts. I love how the Message says it. So let God work his will in your life. Yell aloud no to the devil and watch him scamper. I don't know. Scamper to me is a little white bunny. And it's almost like Peterson in that message says he is weak. Don't disrespect him and don't not understand the power that he has. But at the same time, resist him and tell him no. And he'll be like a little rabbit and he'll scamper off because God is more powerful. And so you allow God to work in your life. We talked about these strategies last week, right? Conquering these strongholds, destroy them, stinking thinking. And the strategy, and I wanted to use the scripture, and I knew my sermon last week was just a hair bit longer than normal. And so I said, well, I'm going to use it next week because it's going to fit. But I want you to understand our strategy was to study, right, or to memorize or to meditate on God's word and have those passages ready so we can say, it is written, when I struggle with whatever I'm struggling with. You know, you have your struggles, I have my struggles. So whatever they are, let's have scripture at hand, in our minds, in our hearts, ready to go. Look at Psalm chapter 119. This is such a great verse. It would have been great for last week, but it's great for this week as well. I love here how he says, I have hidden your word in my heart. Why? Say it out loud. So I won't sin against you. I'm going to hide this word. It's this word. I'm going to bury it deep in my heart. Why? So I won't sin against you, God. Because when temptation comes, when the enemy comes, when he starts throwing these flaming darts at me, I'm ready. I'm totally ready because I have this word hidden in my heart. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips, I am going to recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts. I delight in your decrees. And I will not neglect your word. I mean, David here is saying, hey, here's the answer to all the difficulties that you might face. I mean, all of these things. I'm going to hide the word in my heart. I'm going to learn your decrees, recount the laws. I'm going to delight. I'm going to meditate. I'm not going to neglect. This war, our strategy, these battles, is against the evil one. So go back to Ephesians 6. All right, there's an all-important therefore. You know how much I love therefores, because we always ask the question, what's the therefore? All right, so go back to verse 12. He says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And then he throws that huge therefore, right? Because of that, I'm pointing back, you need to put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you'll be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with what? The belt of truth buckled around your waist, the breastplate of righteousness in place to protect your heart, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Christina, can I say this? You had to use your faith shield this week, haven't you? There's some arrows coming your way. Right? And it wasn't always just temptations. It's just life. And frustration, and God, are you there? You know, you just want to go, oh, how can this week get any worse? Well, don't say that. That's not a good idea. Trust me, I've been there and done that. Okay, you extinguish the flaming darts. That's how I memorized it in the RSV, the flaming darts of the evil one, but arrows. Take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You know, it's interesting that in most battles, when they fought with swords, there were two main targets, right? The head and the heart. And throughout Jewish scripture, they're linked, right? I mean, your heart is far from it. Your mind is far from it. We talk about stinking thinking and trying to get things together. It's about our mind and our heart. And in this analogy of armor, you know, he says to us, take the helmet of salvation, right? The breastplate of righteousness. But I love the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. When I'm going to battle, I need to have God's Word. If I don't have that, it's going to be a difficult battle because Satan's good at what he does. Satan masquerades as an angel of light. He masquerades as a subtle snake. He masquerades as a roaring lion. He masquerades as a non-existent figment of our imagination. Just don't believe he's even there. He masquerades as one who promotes self, as one who wears masks. I knew this was going to get me. As a religion, grew up in one of these, of man-made decrees and traditions, and says, oh, that's the Word of God. It's not right. We need to be careful of that. He masquerades as one who doesn't love. But when he does love, it's always about darkness. And it's always about deception. And it's always about covering. It's never about revelation. Never is. God reveals himself to us throughout the Bible. And I love Hebrews. It's a great book. Incredible book. First four verses. Memorize that one. All right, because it says, you know, that he reveals himself in these last days. In the past, in various and sundry ways, he's spoken to us through the prophets and through the teachers and through the judges. But in these last days, he's spoken to us through a son. And that son is the exact representation of his being. And all through Jesus' life, he says, let me reveal myself to you. Let me tell you who I am. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I'm the bread. I'm the gate. I'm the shepherd. I am God in the flesh, trying to help you combat not only the angels of light or those who masquerade as angels of light, but against Satan himself. And I want you, Jesus says, to experience this incredible gift, abundant life, parousos zoe, right? That's that Greek incredible life, and not be deceived by the evil one. He revealed himself through Christ. So we need to be like Jesus in order to be like God, because that's the revelation. So if you find yourself, you know, struggling with the temptation, remember, it is written. And remember, who would Jesus be? And that will give you a good insight into who God wants you to be, like him.